we're on the last series of Elijah, aren't we? And I'm going to read the last passage, 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is the bit where Elijah is now taken up to heaven and he's leaving this time-space world to go to be with Jesus, to go to be with his Lord. And we're going to look at it and see what lessons we can learn from it together. So I'm going to read the passage of scripture and then I'm going to focus on one. Elijah taking up to heaven. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know the Lord is going to take your master today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Do you ever feel like that? Yeah, I know, be quiet. I didn't want to hear it. In a bit of a mood. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elijah." Now, Elijah said here, "Stay here, Elisha, and the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will not leave you." Oh, I've just moved on too many places in my iPad, excuse me. No, I'm going the wrong way. Back, 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 back. Yeah, there you go. Oh, there you go. Excuse me, bear with me on this. This is the problems with technology. When you do lose your pace, you can't just turn the page. Okay, there we go. Okay. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elijah. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and said, "Do you know the Lord is going to take your master today?" This is getting irritating now, isn't it? And he said, "Yes, I do know. So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here." And he went on. Then they went on to the Jordan. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken." "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire of horses appeared and separated the two of them. And Elisha went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. What an amazing story that is. Let's put this to one side, and we'll get right into it. Well, the story so far is that Elijah, says the Bible, was a man just like us. He was an ordinary country boy from from Tishbite, which means a country place or a country dwelling. And God, the Lord, had said to him to go to Queen and King Ahab and prophesy, "Because of your idolatry and your evil, there will be no rain in the land until I say so." And it was, and that prophecy and that not raining was to bring the nation to a place of desperation, where they would turn back from God, turn back to the Lord, and they would acknowledge that the Lord is God, and they would turn away from all their idols and false worship. So Elijah went to the river Cherith, or the Cherith Brook, to hide, because now he was a wanted man. And he was sent there by the Lord, and God provided for him by ravens, bringing bread and meat twice a day. And then he went, after that, the brook had dried up because of the drought. He went to a little widow's house. And the little widow was going to die because she only had a little bit of bread, a little bit of oil left. And she had a son. And Elijah says, if you feed me, as the Lord lives, your oil and your bread will not run out, and he will provide for you. And so he was provided for by that widow. And then the Lord sent Elijah to Mount Carmel. And all the nation turned up at Mount Carmel. And he prayed. And fire then came down from heaven as he prayed and burnt up a sacrificial offering that he prepared. And when that happened, all of the nation knew that the Lord was God, and they turned to him. And after that, King Jezebel was so angry, she wanted to kill him. So Elijah ran, and he got depressed because of anxiety and fear, because he was mentally and emotionally exhausted after this 3.5 years of being on the run. And he said, I'm fed up, Lord, and I'm useless, and I've had enough, and I want to die. And now we see that the Lord took him seriously, because Elijah now was about to be taken to go to heaven. He wasn't going to die, but God was going to take him home. And in many respects, his ministry and his time on earth was cut short. And God took him at his word and arranged for him to be taken home. And before he was to be taken home, the Lord said to Elijah that he must find a replacement, who was Elisha. And he put his coat upon him so that he would inherit his anointing and continue with his work. When we look at that, that's the background. So when we look at that picture, Elijah knows he's going to be taken back to go to heaven. And he says to Elisha, stay here. Because the Lord's going to take me. I've got a few things to do. Stay here. And Elijah says, no, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Now, why did Elijah say to Elisha, just stay here, so that he could go on and be alone and then be taken to heaven? Why did he say that to the one who is going to inherit his anointing and take over him? Why? Well, Elijah, through his life, was marked with obedience and faithfulness to the call and the purposes of God. Everything he did out of obedience, even at great cost and sacrifice to himself. And in these last moments, when he was going to go and hand over the responsibility of being a prophet to the nation and give him a portion of his spirit to do it, the portion of the Holy Spirit that God had given him, he wanted to make sure that he was giving it to the right person who would be as faithful and loyal to the purposes of God as he was. And he tested Elisha 3 times before he gave it away. He says, stay here. And he says, no, I'm going to follow you. Stay here. No, I'm going to follow you. Stay here. I'm going to follow you. Now, let me tell you this. Our forgiveness and our place in heaven and our relationship with Jesus is free. We receive it by grace through faith. And the moment somebody believes in Jesus and turns to him, they get something that is free. It is the gift of eternal life. It is the gift of his presence, the gift of his forgiveness. And he will never leave you or forsake you. It's free through faith and grace. Isn't that wonderful? Then we also see in the scriptures that the workings of his spirit, miracles, prophecies, the voice of God, hearing and discerning the voice of God, is also free. In the book of Corinthians, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit are freely given. The gifts of prophecy and the gifts of healing and the gifts of wisdom and the gifts of discernment and the gifts of the word of knowledge, which is to know a portion of God's knowledge that you wouldn't ordinarily know. It's free. Absolutely free. Through faith and grace. Isn't that wonderful? But an office, a position, a responsibility in the work of God is not free. It is given to those who are faithful. It is given to those who are loyal. It is given to those who are obedient. Paul says to Timothy, raise up and train faithful people who are faithful with the word of God, faithful in their lives, that they may in turn train others. Jesus says this, many are called, few are chosen. Responsibility in the work of God, an office in the work of God, a position in the work of God, comes through faithfulness and obedience. All the other stuff comes freely by grace and faith. And so when Elisha was thinking, who's going to take over my position? Who's going to take over this ministry? Who's going to get this role, this permanent role of responsibility in for the work of God in the nation? He was testing him. He was stewarding his anointing. He was stewarding the calling that God has given before he gave it away. He was testing that it would be given away to somebody responsible. And this is a mark of Elijah's life. He stewarded his life, his calling, his time, his talents, faithfully and obediently. Everything the Lord called Elijah to do, he did, even at great cost to himself. And here is an encouragement and an inspiration to every single one of us. We get so much free from Jesus. Yes. Jesus, you are so amazing. You give us more blessings than we ever deserve. But there is also an invitation and a calling on our lives to take responsibility in the kingdom of God that prepares us for our future. And that comes through faithfulness and through obedience. And so in our relationship with Jesus, we marry these two together. We marry them. We marry grace and freedom that he gives to us through faith. And we marry obedience and personal responsibility. Think of the Garden of Eden for a moment. He made this wonderful garden for Adam and Eve and freely placed them in the middle of it with amazing, amazing stuff. I mean, it's like, it is paradise. I mean, you want to go on a fancy holiday? This is the real deal. And he says to Adam, I've given all of this to you freely. And he even says to him, freely you may eat of every tree. And then he says to them, but there's a responsibility I want you to do with your days and your time and your hours that I've freely given you. Tend the garden, look after it, steward it, care for it. So we are given stuff by God freely, but we are called to be stewards of our time and our talents and our anointing. And we see Elisha doing this absolutely wonderfully and faithfully. So Elijah has an early departure. And this early departure is because he'd had enough and he complained. He said, oh, I've had enough, take me home. And there's a kind of lesson here for us all, you know, that we really need to be careful what we pray for, and we need to be careful what we complain about. Because the Lord is gracious, and he is good, but he listens, and he takes us seriously. And he won't be mocked. So in our walk with Jesus, we're living in this, this the tension that we walk in, isn't it? We're living in the wonderful grace of God. It's free and wonderful, and our salvation is secure. And he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us, and he'll never stop loving us. But there is this other phrase, it says this, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You know, when I get up there, I'm getting serious. When I get down here, I'm getting really serious. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And there's this tension that we walk in where we receive the grace of God, but we want to walk carefully before him. And Elijah, in a down moment, kind of complained, take me. And he says, all right then. So he did. Kindly, graciously, but he took him at his word. Be careful what we pray. Be careful how we complain. Live before the Lord with every prayer and with every word being measured. He is sovereign. He's in charge of our days. He's in charge of our future. He is Lord. Let's never forget that. Now, the thing that we can be encouraged and challenged about with the life of Elijah is this: his departure was consistent with his life. He was a man who stewarded and lived and cultivated the power and the presence of the Spirit that is symbolized in the scriptures by fire and wind. In the book of Pentecost, it says when the Holy Spirit came to the 120 in the upper room, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire descended on each one of their heads. And Elijah's life was one where he lived and moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we see, by the word of the Lord, he's listening to the Holy Spirit. And he speaks by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then secondly, the word of the Lord said, go and hide in the Cherith ravine. And he acted by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience. And he remained there. And God said, I'm going to command ravens to come and feed you. And he was fed and sustained because of his obedience to the word that came through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he went to the widow. And we know the miracle that was performed because God had spoken to him. And he performed a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he went up to Mount Carmel. This is Mount Carmel. And he called fire down by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was a man that lived through the anointing and the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when it came for him to go to heaven, guess what he experienced? He says, my Lord, look, it's the chariots of fire. Fire. And the presence and the power of angels and the Spirit's presence and the power spirit sort of took him up to heaven. So his life was enclosed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and his departure continued in that vein. Am I communicating? God met him in a manner, when he died, in a manner that was consistent with the life that he lived. Now here's the thing. Here's the point I want to make. Next slide. Death is a door from one room into the other room. That's it. It's a thin veil. It's just walking from here to here. Now, when you leave this building this morning, what and who do you take with you? I tell you what you do. You take yourselves. If you're in a bad mood now, when you walk out the door, most likely you'll take that mood with you. If you have a certain disposition and you're joyful, you'll probably take that with you. When you walk from one door into another door, you take yourself with you. Death is exactly the same. You see, the scriptures say, in many respects, we don't die, but we sleep. When you go to bed at night, you wake up the same person. Well, some people go to bed happy and wake up grumpy. But the point of I'm trying to make is this. Elijah lived a certain life. When he passed from this earthly life into this heavenly life, it was just a continuation of what he was living and experiencing on earth. Now, Jesus teaches us exactly the same thing. He says our future state is determined by how we live here on earth. Not the fact that you'll go to heaven or not. The moment you turn to Christ, repented from your sins, put your faith in Jesus, that was settled. You're going to heaven. He loves you. He approves of you. But the things you get to do and the life that you get to live and the nature of your experience in heaven, which will be different for each one, is determined by how we steward our lives now. So Elijah stewarded the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he was faithful. And when he came to depart to go to heaven, his encounter was an extended HD quality of the same life that he lived. That's all it is. And so this is an inspiration to us to live our life in the light of our future reality. To live our life in the light of the future. That's what the parable of this steward is all about. The parable of the steward is where the master gives a few talents to a few individuals. And one buried their talent because they were fearful and lazy. And another took those two talents and produced 5 coins out of it and gave it back to the master. And another one who was given 5 says, here's 10, I've made 10 for you. I've stewed what you've given me well. I've given some thought and effort to it, and here I'm going to give it back. And to the one, he says, well, you've buried it. What can I do with this? Depart from me, you lazy and wicked servant. You haven't stewarded anything I've given you, just buried it. And this one says, I gave you 2, and now you've given me 4 back. Well done. Here, I'm going to give you 5 cities to manage and steward and do something with. It's a continuation of his stewardship. Oh, I gave you 10 talents, you've given me 20 back. Oh, well done. I'm going to give you 30 cities to steward and manage. And our future is a continuation of our present. So this is the thing I want to say, and I mean this most sincerely. Let's not live our lives for the here and now. This here and now is just a breath. As the psalmist says, man is just a field or a flower that grows up and has its moment of beauty and glory, and quickly it's faded and gone. It's so quick. It's just like the daffodil season. They come and go. That's our lives. It's they come and go. But eternity lasts forever. So here on earth, it's a quick, short experience. But we can be so taken up with this world. Oh, please, please, please don't live for this world. Live for the future that God has secured for you. Be faithful with the time and the things that God has given you and what he's asked you to do. Be faithful and steward it. Whatever he has, whatever your gift, whatever your anointing, whatever your talent, whatever your time, and it's different for everybody, but just do it for the sake of Jesus and be faithful before him, because it will make a difference for you this side of eternity. It will make a difference for you. And do not shy away from suffering if it should come your way because of your obedience to him. You know, we don't look for it. We don't look for it. We don't seek it out. But there are times in our obedience and our walk and faithfulness to Jesus and his word that it costs us something, doesn't it? But it says this, if we suffer with him and because of him, we will reign with him. And we are so taken up with this world about living to actually minimize any difficulty, discomfort, challenge, pain, that we'll do anything we can to not have a difficult life. And God wants to bless us, and we don't seek it out. But should it be on the pathway of our obedience, count it all joy, says James. Count it all joy, for it will bring for you an eternal reward. You're going to heaven, but in that place, there is something that is worth it. Paul says this, we count our present and momentary sufferings nothing compared to the glory that will outweigh them all. Isn't that exciting? It's all worth it. So I want to encourage you to live like Elijah, who was faithful and his future life was a HD quality upgrade of his present life. And it's just a door. Now, Elijah's experience points to a future reality for all believers. What do I mean by this? We're all going to have an Elijah experience. Paul, when speaking to the Thessalonian church about what happens when Jesus returns and after we die, or when he returns and there are people still alive when he returns, he basically says, you know that Elijah stuff that you saw? Whoop, he's up. We're all going to have that. And this is what it says. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's every believer in Jesus who's been dead and buried. They're going to rise, and they will be clothed again in their human body. The moment Jesus returns at the end of the age, which he says he will do, every single believer who's died is going to come up from the grave, or if they've been cremated, they're going to get their body back and, oh, there you go. Some of us don't want our bodies back, but you're going to get it back. And then he says, and after that, those who are still alive on our left will be caught up together with them, those who've died and just been risen from the grave again, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what happened to Elijah, you see. Up he goes. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So what happened to Elijah is going to happen to every single believer in Jesus. So we're all going to have an Elijah experience. And then he goes on to say this. And I don't know how you feel about this. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If you're frightened of heights, And this term, actually, theologians call this term the rapture, although there's no word in the Bible called the rapture, but that's what it's called. That's the theological term for it. And then when that happens, so one day he's going to return, put all the wrong right. There's a few signs that give us an indication when that will be happening. Not the date, but the kind of season. One of them is going to be a time of prolonged peace. And it says when peace is on earth. We've had a long period of peace, haven't we, in the world? But there are very difficult and challenging seasons. And one of the signs is there will be increased unrest in the Middle East. Well, we've got that as well, haven't we? And it says these are not the end, these are the signs of the end. It's like the birth pangs. You know, when you get labor, well, I don't know. But when... when labor pains come on one, it's not the birth, it's the signs that it could be like 8 hours. Some people, it might be a few days later, but it's the beginning of the end, and there are certain signs. But it says, when the Lord returns, he's going to, all the dead in Christ will rise and go up to be with him. And he's removing people from the earth. Then those who are alive are going to be taken up with him. So there's no Christians left on earth. Then what he's going to do, he's going to bring judgment to the world. He's going to bring a judgment on its corruption, its rebellion, and its sin. We won't get judged because we've been forgiven. We deserve to be judged. I mean, we're no better than anybody else. I'm not. Certainly, I'm not. So we don't get judged, not because we don't deserve it, but because we've received the forgiveness of Jesus, and therefore he rescues it. It's called salvation, rescue. But then he's going to bring judgment to the earth. Not in a vindictive way. No, he's not a vindictive God. Not in a vindictive way, but actually in a putting the wrong right way. So the only way he can put the wrong right is to remove sin, deal with its root, that it never comes back again. And the way he's going to do that is quite remarkable. It talks about how he's going to burn all of the earth with fire that doesn't destroy but renews. Renews. You see, there's the fire of God that actually is renewing. And so it brings a judgment and a cleansing, but it renews. Now, it's the same principle as if you were to get a piece of metal, maybe silver or gold, and you put it in the refiner's fire, and the fire burns it and melts it. And what happens? All of the dross and the imperfections of that gold, the stuff that isn't gold, that's not precious and can't be used and reused, comes to the surface through the fire. It gets skimmed off, done away with, and all that's left is gold. And so when Jesus returns, there's a consuming fire. It's called the Day of the Lord. When he returns, he comes to renew. And in the renewing, it's a judgment. It's a dealing with sin, but it's a putting all the right that's wrong that actually cleanses and reboots everything. Isn't that great? Everything get rebooted. But we're out of it, just like Elijah. And then, once it's all done, we get put back into it again to rule and reign. Like Adam and Eve were commanded to rule and reign and to tend the garden. And we get it all back again. Isn't that great? So we're all going to have an Elijah experience. So get ready for it. And Paul says, encourage one another with these words. So in the light of all this, what should we do? Live like Elijah. There you go. Live a life like him. Be available to him. Be attentive to him. Speak his word. Obey his spirit and his word. Trust him in everything. Be faithful in all that he's given us. Prepare for the day when we will meet Jesus. And we will get our chance to rule with him on earth. Serve the Lord. Elijah did not serve the idols of his day, but he served the Lord, living for a future day. Do not serve the idols of our day. Do you know the scriptures say the love of money and greed is idolatry? Aren't those the idols of our day? Isn't that the very thing that consumes? Oh, it's not always about, you know, how much cash we got in the bank. But sometimes it can be the show of money in our lives. The clutter that we put around us to boost our ego, to create an image. Now, none of these things, I'm not saying any of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but it's how we use them. Do you notice how it says the love of money is the root to all evil, not money? So we need money. Thank God for money. We need the stuff. Thank God for the stuff. But when we become greedy for it and we love it and it becomes what we serve rather than serving the Lord, that's idolatry. Elijah didn't do that. He lived for the unseen God and his eternal reward. The other thing that Elijah did, and I'm coming to close, and I do mean that, He challenged and turned the nation back to the Lord. That's what he did. And that's what we got to live. We live to obey him, we live to steward him, but we live to turn others back to Jesus. And John the Baptist, it says, came in the spirit of Elijah, preparing the hearts for Jesus. Prepare a way, it says of Elijah. Make way for the Lord. He turned the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. And he carried this Elijah anointing to prepare and turn people to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. So what should we do? We steward. We are open to the Spirit. We live a life of obedience. And we live to turn people back to Jesus because he's coming again. Because eternity matters. Because life on this earth is short, but eternity is a long time. So we want as many people to be enjoying the salvation and the rescue and the blessing and the goodness of God forever as possible. He trusted and obeyed God. And finally, he prayed earnestly. Why have we done this Elijah series? Why has the Lord put it upon our hearts to study Elijah together? Do you think it could be because he wants us to live like Elijah, to be an Elijah people, to be living by the Spirit, to be obedient to his command, to be living for a future day, to be having a concern for the nation and those who don't yet know Jesus, to be praying earnestly for the purposes of God to come to pass on earth, to be faithful in our stewardship, and know that our lives point to a future reality just like Elijah did? Do you think that is why we have studied this? I think it could be. And I want to encourage you to, from this day, not just listen to the word of the Lord, but to listen and practice it, that you may be wise builders who build your house not on sand that is here today and gone tomorrow, but on a rock that will last and count for all eternity. Let's stand together. And just settle our hearts a moment. And I'm going to ask you, what response will you and I make in the light of what he has said to us through this series? What will you say to the Lord? What is he asking of you? I can't answer that for you. I can't ask the question. I don't know what he's asking of you. But I know this, the Holy Spirit will be asking something of you in the light of this message. So I'm going to give you a moment to think. What do I think the Holy Spirit is asking of me? What must I continue to do well? What can I adjust? What can I pursue and lay hold of? Is there a thinking, a perspective I need to change? Is there something that clings that needs to be shaken off? Is there something yet to be laid hold of in the purposes of God? Holy Spirit, just for a few moments, would you reveal these things to each one of us so we make our response? Talk to Jesus about it in the next few moments of silence. Make your response to him. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We thank you for your encouragement in this series, and we thank you for your challenge. We know that none of us are worthy of the high calling that you've placed upon us, and we know that we do not live perfectly before you, and we are grateful for your everyday mercy. Yet we ask that you'll create within us a willing and faithful spirit to live for you, to live for the future that you've called us to be an Elijah person and an Elijah people, to be led by your spirit, obedient to your word, a heart for others, and to steward faithfully what you've entrusted to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that the truths of this series will transform us, change us, renew us, help us. We pray that it will not be words that we've enjoyed with our ears, but it will be transformation to our minds and our lives and our heart and our spirit. We commit ourselves to you in your grace and ask that your spirit will outwork your purposes for us in Jesus' name. Amen.